Well, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We want to continue our study of the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off. Our text will begin at verse number 12 and go to the end of the chapter. But before we read that text, let me just rehearse real quickly at what we looked at last week. We looked at the first part of the chapter and the healing of the lame man, and there was a number of similarities we noted between the healing of the lame man and the conversion of a sinner. Of course, the man that was lame here in this chapter was born that way. He was born in his lame condition. There was never a time in his life where he walked and walked correctly. Instead, he was carried about by his friends and could absolutely do nothing for himself. He was laid at the temple gate, which demonstrates that he was not only lame, but that he was outside of that place of fellowship with the Lord and his people. He was not within the temple, he was without. We also noticed how all he could do is beg. He had nothing, no services, no products that he could provide, you know, for selling, to meet his needs. All he can do was beg and live off of the generosity of others. But he did listen to the disciples when they passed by him. He expected to receive something from them, but we noticed that what he expected to receive was much less than what he actually received. He asked of them for alms, but in return, he received the ability to walk. He walked differently, we noticed, after being healed. He didn't walk at all prior to that, and now he was leaping and jumping and praising God. And this was a great cause, or this was cause for great wondering amongst the people, and as we'll see in our text here this morning, Jesus was the one that should receive all the glory. But the reason I say there are many similarities in this account, you know, to the conversion of a sinner is because each of us, like this lame man, we're born with our infirmity. And our infirmity is not a sickness, it's not an illness, it's not a disease. Our sickness, our illness, our infirmity is sin. We're born into the world sinners, incapable of living, or you could say walking, a spiritual type of life. And we have nothing that we can do about our condition. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We've broken God's laws, and therefore we deserve God's punishment. And all we're left to do is beg. And all we can do is beg and plead for the mercy and the forgiveness of God. But if we, like this lame man, will listen to God's messengers, like he listened to the disciples, we could get something much greater than we ever expect to receive at the hands of God. Sometimes people come to the Lord because they want help with their marriage. They want help with their children. They want help with their health or their finances. But all these things seem very, very trivial when you compare to what Jesus truly has to offer. He can give to you everlasting life. He can give to you forgiveness. He can give to you a new heart, a new life. And beyond that, the Bible teaches us that throughout all of eternity, he's going to shower us with his blessings. We get much more than we ever expect. But so let's begin reading in verse number 12 here this morning, as we want to take a look at the response of some to the lame man's healing. It says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath also fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And let's stop reading there, and let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Lord, I ask thy blessings upon this message as it goes forth. Lord, we know the Bible to be a living book, one that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, might you use the Word of God today to prick our hearts. And Lord, where there's sin in our life, might we be quick to repent of it. Lord, if there's any here that are unsaved, might they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, might we all see from this text the right way to respond to the teachings of Scripture. And as we look at how many responded incorrectly, Lord, may we not mimic their actions, but may we always have a humble spirit when it comes to the Word of God and be willing to submit ourselves to it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we're going to look this morning at the response to the lame man's healing. And so notice to begin with there in verse number 12, Peter speaks up, you know, as many people are greatly wondering, they're surprised, they're amazed by what just took place. And he says to the people, "Ye men of Israel," and by the way, this highlights that even to this point in time, Jesus' ministry and the disciples' ministry is still primarily to the Jews. And he's talking to the people of Israel. And he says, "Men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why are ye so surprised by what took place?" And now recall that for 3 years prior to this incident, Jesus had performed a great deal of miracles. You know, beginning with the miracle there at the marriage of Cana, ending with perhaps his resurrection. And many people were witnesses, you know, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was seen by 500 people at once, the Bible says, in one place. And even later, Paul is going to testify, you know, before Felix and Festus and Agrippa that this thing hadn't happened in a corner and that surely they were aware of the happenings concerning Christ. And so for 3 years, people had witnessed Jesus, you know, healing the lame, the blind, the deaf, the sick, and even raising the dead. And so it's no wonder that Simon Peter says, "Why are you all so surprised?" But he goes on here and says, "Why look ye so earnestly on us?" I mean, their eyes were fixed upon Simon Peter and the other disciples. They looked at amazement at them. And what were they thinking? Well, he says, "Though by our own power or holiness, we made this man to walk." You know, Peter simply said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And that man walked. And they looked amazed at Simon Peter and the other disciples. You see, they were confused about the real cause behind this man's healing. They thought that it had something to do with the capabilities or the virtues of Simon Peter and the other disciples. But that wasn't the case. And Simon Peter testifies of that. This man, he says, he wasn't made to walk because of our power. We have no power. We have no ability to perform such feats. And he says, he wasn't made to walk again, you know, because of our, what's the word that he uses here? Because of our holiness. It wasn't the result of our virtue. It wasn't the result of our good. That's not how this was accomplished. It had nothing to do with us. We were simply the instruments, the means, the medium through which God worked. And you know, the said could be true of anything and everything that is ever accomplished in and through us in our lives. We have no virtue in and of ourselves that causes good things to happen. I mean, apart from Christ, we have no holiness, do we? We have no righteousness apart from Christ. And apart from God, we have no ability to change the world or to make a difference. But if we, as Galatians 2:20 says, would just yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will come in and work in and through us, and He will accomplish great things. And you know, it's always a temptation of mankind when they see God doing great things to an individual to exalt the individual, to lift him up, or to perceive him as something better than everybody else. But you know, that's just not true. You know, the Bible even teaches us that God uses the baser things of life. And He does it on purpose so that He will get all the glory. For example, when God chose young David to be the one to slay Goliath, I'm sure He had this in mind. Had King Saul armored up and went out and fought the giant and won, where might the glory have been given? It would have been given to King Saul. What if it would have been one of David's older brothers who stepped forward to challenge the giant? Had they won, they perhaps would have been given the glory. But God chose a young shepherd boy who did not so much have a sword or a shield. All he had was a slingshot and some stones. And with that slingshot and those stones, he defeated the giant. And therefore, who gets all the glory? God does. God gets the glory. Well, here Simon Peter is sure to give the one glory who deserves it. Not he and the other disciples, but the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says then in verses 13 and 14. And I'll have you notice as I read through these passages this time, the names that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, verse 13 says, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom He delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murder to be granted of you, and killed the Prince of Life. You know, there's a number of names in these verses that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them have significance. Jesus is called Son Jesus there in verse 13. He is the Son of God the Father. And you know, there is a sense in which those of us who are saved are also called the sons of God. But you know, if we were called the sons of God, it would just be a little s, unlike it is here, a capital S. It'd just be a little s, sons of God, because we have been adopted into His family. You know, when you're adopted into a family, you don't share the characteristics the biological characteristics of that family. You know, if the mom and dad have blue eyes, it doesn't mean you're going to have blue eyes. If mom and dad have blonde hair, it doesn't mean you're going to have blonde hair. If mom and dad are 6.5 foot tall, it doesn't mean you're going to be 6.5 foot tall. Because you get your biological characteristics from your biological parents, not your adopted parents. And so we, in many ways, are unlike God the Father. Because we come from Adam. And we have an old sinful nature. We're prone to wander, as the song says. Prone to leave the God we love. But that's not true of Jesus, the Son of God. Because He's not an adopted Son of God. He is the express image of God. He comes from the bosom of the Father, and He's just like Him. Which is why He can be called, in the next verse, the Holy One. And you know, His holiness has not been imputed to Him like it has for the believer. Because when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, though we have no holiness, though we have no righteousness, God imputes to us, He gives to us the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus. But Jesus was not imputed His righteousness. He has it from the Father because He has a very unique and a special relationship. He's not a son like the saints are sons of God. He is the very essence of God. But He's the Holy One. Holy. Holy means separate. Sanctified. Set apart. Sacred. We hear the term sacred many times in reference to music. You know, there's secular music. There's what some would call the devil's music. And there's sacred music. Why do they call it sacred? Well, it's holy. It's set apart for our worship of God. And God is holy. God is set apart. And God doesn't expect us to use the things of the world to approach and to worship Him. He expects us to worship and to approach Him on His terms and in a holy manner. And Jesus is said to be the Holy One. But He's also just. It calls Him the Just, meaning He's righteous. To be just is to be right. To be righteous, and Jesus is righteous. And He's called the Prince or the Author of Life in verse number 15. The Author of Eternal Life. And again, the one thing I want to point out and have you notice in these passages is how those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ reject both divine and human authorities. In verse number 13, it says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of God and the God of our fathers hath glorified His Son Jesus." Well, how did He do that? Well, we learn elsewhere He did that basically placing His stamp of approval upon Him at His baptism. When Jesus was baptized at the beginning of His earthly ministry, they heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God testified and witnessed of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's the divine authority. But so did Pilate testify of the virtue of Jesus. At the end of that verse it says, "Whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go." Pilate tried to let the Lord Jesus Christ go. Remember the dreams that his wife had, saying, have nothing to do with this man. And when Pilate quizzed him and questioned him, he couldn't find anything whatsoever wrong with him. I mean, when Jesus told him, you can have no power over me whatsoever had my Father not given to you, this made him tremble all the more. And so what did he say to the Jewish people? He said, I can find no fault in this man. No fault in him. And he says, I have this custom every year. I let somebody go free that's incarcerated. Do you want me to let Jesus go? Because Pilate's like, that's what I would prefer to do. Let's just let this man go. Let's pardon him. Give him a state pardon. Because I can't find any wrongdoing in his life. And the people said, no. No. Release unto us Barabbas, a murderer. That's what it says in verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. What irony. What irony that the people would request that Pilate let a murderer go free rather than the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. But even through that, I believe God is trying to teach us a lesson. Because, you know, each of us, like Barabbas, the murderer, maybe we're not murderers, but we've broken many of God's commandments. And you'll recall that Jesus said not only is murder sin, but if you're angry with your brother without a cause, he says that's the same type of heart condition that causes somebody to murder someone. When we have hatred and variance in our hearts towards another person, God says that's sin. Maybe we're not adulterers, but Jesus said it's not just the outward adulterer that's guilty of breaking God's commandments, but he says if you've looked upon a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart already. You see, each of us, like Barabbas, we have sinned, and we are the ones that deserve to be placed upon a cross and crucified. But here, Jesus, in a sense, died in the place of Barabbas. And he died in our place so that we could be set free from the punishment that we justly deserve. Well, moving on then, it says in verse 17, and now, brethren, I what or know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. He says, I know you did this through ignorance, through a lack of knowledge. I know that's why you did this. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. You know, I don't know, but maybe Simon Peter here is saying, you know what, I recognize that you did this and your rulers did this through ignorance, but you should have known better. Because he says, all the Old Testament prophets testified of what has just taken place. He says later on in the chapter down there at verse 24, he says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Again, they should have known better. And the verses preceding this talks about the prophecies that Moses gave and how there would be a prophet that would rise up like unto him that all the people should listen to. And these prophecies, the prophecies of Moses, the prophecies of David, the prophecies of Isaiah, the prophecies of Zechariah, the prophecies of Micah have all been fulfilled. And as the people of God possessing the Scriptures, you should all have been looking for these prophecies to be fulfilled. He says they were fulfilled in Jesus. You were ignorant, but they shouldn't have been ignorant. Had they been saturating themselves with the Word of God, as the Old Testament commanded them to, they would have been aware of these prophecies and understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of them. You know, God, He understands ignorance. And sometimes people doing things out of ignorance is understandable. But you know what? It still does not clear one from guilt. We read the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices that God outlined for the people of Israel, and He said, if someone does something out of ignorance, then here's the offering, here's the sacrifice that they give. It's still wrong. Matter of fact, then it goes on to say, if somebody does something presumptuously, that is, they knew that it was wrong, and they did it anyway, there was no sacrifice, no offering to be given for that. A much more serious offense. But I want you to notice the response to the healing of the lame man. And to summarize it, you could say it like this. Some rejected this personal testimony. Some rejected divine and human authorities. Some rejected the Scriptures, because that's what you see here in these passages. You know, in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, not so much necessarily the lame man, but the individuals that Simon Peter is speaking to, he tells them clearly, you have rejected the personal testimony of others, of men like this lame man who's been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll have you to remember why it is that Jesus performed miracles during His earthly ministry. Recall the one man He healed, and then He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Pharisees were all like, well, who can forgive sins but God? Who does this guy think he is? And He said, which is easier? To say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee. Which is easier? He said it would be easier for me to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, because nobody can clearly see whether or not that came to pass or not. But to say, arise, take up thy bed, and walk, everybody can continue to look and say, well, let's see if that happens. Well, when Jesus said that, did it happen? It sure did. That man took up his bed and walked. He was healed. And Jesus said, that's why I say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, so that whenever I say thy sins be forgiven thee, you might also know that it came to pass. Why did Jesus perform miracles? To authenticate His teaching in His person. But there were some who rejected the personal testimonies of others, the healings of others. And there are some who reject both divine and human authorities. You know, God is the divine authority in the world. And He testified of Jesus that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's God's own testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there have been other human authorities. I use that term somewhat loosely, but we could say that God's messengers are the human authorities, preachers, pastors, in some cases, parents. And they testify as to who Jesus Christ is. But some reject it. They reject divine authorities. They reject human authorities. And as a result, they'll suffer the consequences. You know, I've said often to the saints of God, especially to our young people, it's very important that you follow God and your parents. As God gave your parents to you to help you and to guide you in the decisions that you make in life, because oftentimes when we're young, we don't have enough wisdom and sense to make the right decision. And so God loves us enough to give us parents who have lived and experienced life and are most often more capable of making wise decisions. But the Jews rejected both divine and human authorities, and they rejected the scriptures, which testified and prophesied of Jesus' sufferings. What did Peter then instruct, and what does the scriptures then instruct people to do that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice there in verse number 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." The word repent has a number of different definitions given to it. Most often the word repent is defined as a change of mind which results in a change of action. Repent. Pastor Hendricks, my home pastor, he used to say in the old days in the military, instead of saying about face, they'd say repent. When the soldiers were marching, and therefore they'd turn around and go the other direction. Pastor Gary Roberts up in Monticello, when he was preaching at one of the youth rallies, I like the definition that he gave for repentance. Self-condemnation. Because repentance is a change of mind about yourself. And then rather than excusing our sins, rather than excusing our wrongdoings, we condemn them. You know how it is amongst lost people. When sin is labeled sin and they're guilty of it, their first inclination is to defend it, is to justify it, is to excuse it. Well, when you repent, that's not what you do with your sin. When you truly repent, you condemn your sin. I was reading a post recently online, and there was an individual who was, you know, rejoicing, I guess is the right word, or boasting, about how his tattoos had given him the opportunity to witness to a Buddhist. Because he had Bible passages, you know, tattooed to his body. And I guess that made the Buddhist guy ask him questions about those passages. But really the post was not so much about his opportunity to witness to this man, but what it was him trying to justify really what I would call his disobedience to the Word of God. You know, God wants us to get the Word out. But it's not really so much as by tattooing our bodies, but it's by preaching the gospel message. But yet everybody's tendency, when sin is said to be sin, whether it be adultery, whether it be fornication, whether it be envy, hatred, variance, wrath, all of which are works of the flesh, many people just want to say, well, sometime. No. Boy, when you repent of your sin, you don't make excuses for it. You just condemn it. Notice here in this passage, I believe it is, no, it's actually in the last passage of the chapter. It says, "Unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning. Notice this, in turning away. That's repentance. Every one of you from his iniquities. You know, God sent his son to save us, didn't he? To redeem us. To forgive us. But you know what is also involved in that? After we are saved, after we are converted, which is the other word that's used up there in verse number 19. And what does conversion speak of? Well, conversion or being converted is being changed from one thing to another. Well, what do we turn from? What do we change from? Our iniquities. God sent his son here, according to this passage, to turn away every one of you from his iniquities. Well, can I ask you a question? If you're saved and if you're born again, what has changed about your life? What is different now that you've been converted? What is different now about your life than before you got saved? What is different? Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're saved, what old things have passed away? What has God gotten rid of in your life? And what things are new? Because salvation is a conversion. It's a conversion from one way of life to another. It's not that change that saves us. I understand that. But salvation does change us. It makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. So have you repented? Have you been converted? Have your sins been blotted out? Because Simon Peter's message to those who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and the message that the Bible has for those who have rejected Christ is to repent and be converted. Repent and believe. And if you'll repent of your sins, and you'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him to forgive you, your sins will be blotted out. You know, I worked for a printer in my youth. Gribble Printing Company in Godfrey. He's a preacher now, by the way. Old man Gribble. He wasn't that old when I worked for him, but he is now, and he's a preacher. And I remember on his sign for Gribble Printing, it just had a big print blotch. You know, like a circle and things all scattered out the side. And Brother Hanley, he has a message he preaches on where have all my sins gone. And makes reference to this. When you want to blot something out, you know, the best thing to do is to take the same color ink and write or paint or what have you over top of it. You have to take something of the same color. Have you ever written something? Maybe you wrote in blue ink or red ink and you want to scribble it out and you can't find the same color ink pen? It really doesn't scribble out very well, does it? And if you really need to hide that and you wrote it in red, you need to get a red pen and scribble it out. Well, that's what God did when He blotted our sins out. Because our sins are like crimson. Sometimes people want to liken sin to blackness, but the Bible likens sin to crimson. So your sins be like, you know, be red. They can be blotted out with something, with a substance of the same color, which is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He washes, He paints out, covers up all of our sins. And that's what you can have if you would repent and believe. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, what a tremendous passage of Scripture to consider here in Acts chapter 3. Lord, there were many who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they had the testimony of God the Father, even though they had the testimony of the Scriptures and the prophets of the Old Testament, and even though they had the testimony of one of their own political leaders, Pilate, who said, "I can find nothing wrong in this man." And Peter instructed those who had rejected these things to repent and be converted. And Lord, if we're not saved, that's what we need to do. We need to repent of our sin and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can become a new creature. Lord, I realize even after we're saved, we're far from perfect, far from what you would have us to be. But Lord, I pray that this morning, if there's things in our lives that are unpleasing to thee, you'd help us to rid ourselves of them, that we would turn from our iniquities, as this passage says, that we might greater honor and glorify thee with our lives. So Lord, take the message, use it to meet the needs of everyone who's present here this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Let's turn in our hymnal to 387, "Have Thine Own Way." We want to sing this as our song of invitation, "Have Thine Own Way."
Have Thine Own Way.